It's been a busy weekend with the events here at church, Good Friday service, and our Saturday activities. My wife and I both found ourselves taking a nap on Saturday afternoon, which we are not normally in the habit of doing. So the kids went outside to play, and it was quiet in the house. And then next thing you know, it was an hour and a half later, and we were waking up again. Oh, okay, well, I guess we were more tired than we thought. To get through those busy times, it seems to me that when busy times come, often they coincide with very important times. Sometimes it's busy because it is important. Because something is going on that's very important, you have a lot of work to do and a lot to get ready for. You have extra tasks that you otherwise wouldn't have because of the important season itself. Other times, you're just busy with mundane things. There's work that has to be done, and then something important comes up in the meantime. I think that kids are especially good at this. You know, kids never have as deep of questions as right when you're putting them to bed. That just as you tuck them in, you give them a little kiss on their head, and you're like, all right, I'll see you in the morning. Then the kid asks, okay, I love you, Dad. Also, where do people go when they die? Well, you know what? We can talk about this in the morning. Well, I just want to know right now. Okay, we'll talk about it. All those big conversations that you end up having as the kids, perhaps just trying to stay up a little bit later, think of any question they can ask. Sometimes you're running out the door when those questions come up. Like, Dad, some kids at school were talking about some things, and I'm just concerned. What does this mean? You know, let's have a discussion on sexuality right now as we're driving to the store. Like, all right, I guess we can handle this in the next 2.5 minutes. I'll try to get it done with. And those busy times and those important times often collide in a way that we can't avoid. The routines of our life are maybe not quite so caught up in that with office work and such, but it's not too long ago that those living on a farm would have known this very closely. Whatever happened last night, in the morning, you have to go milk the cows. There's just work that has to be done. That you have to do these things, and if something important comes up, well, even then, you can't put it off for too long. So it would be very common for even the biggest events, a wedding or a funeral, well, you still have to schedule them around the work on the farm. You couldn't take the whole day off, really, unless you had some very generous neighbors that were going to help take care of things. And even in our modern life, there are many ways that we are still very busy, very tied to those routines. And even if the consequences aren't quite as high, we often find ourselves unable to miss a day of work or to cut out an appointment. And so even those important things end up getting pushed around. Or we end up having two things going on at once. One, the main mundane thing, and the other, the important. Sometimes this actually works out great. I think there's no better way to get to know somebody and to get into some deep conversation than to be doing something else at the same time. A lot of the intimidation around sitting down knee to knee and eye to eye with somebody else and having that deep conversation directly is broken up if you're doing it while on a hike. You can have some deep words, and then if it seems overwhelming, you can say, oh, and look at that tree. Ah, isn't the view nice up here? Maybe we should stop for some water. And as you begin walking again, you can get back into the deep things. That's the scenario I see when we look here at the story of Jesus and his resurrection. The story we're looking at today in Luke 24 is actually just after those events of Easter have happened. Just after we see the account of Jesus put to death and buried and risen again. We pick up that very day, it says in Luke 24:13, with two disciples, two people who had followed Jesus, who had heard of what was going on, who had seen his teaching, and now they have something busy going on. They can't just stay in Jerusalem until things are resolved. Instead, they're on their way to do something. We're not told what, but something important enough that it was worth leaving the rest of the disciples in the midst of this moment of turmoil. And as they walk, they talk about it. We see that story, hopefully you've turned there by now, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. This is from the English Standard Version. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your power, for the gift of your word. And we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would hear from you, and that you would change us today. Encourage us from your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is an interesting story, taking place so far from the other disciples. These two men who are walking down the road and unknowingly see Jesus to speak with him. It's a passage that raises all types of questions for me. We don't know much about these two, how long they had been following Jesus, how closely they believed. And verse 27 sure covers a lot of things that I would like to know. That time where Jesus explains from Moses and all the prophets everything concerning himself. It would have been nice if Luke had included a more full description of that. Have the ultimate commentary of the Old Testament right there. But he doesn't. Instead, we just see this scene of two regular people trying to respond to the story of Jesus. What's been going on? Struggling to understand it. Their struggles are simple. They had a measure of faith. They knew Jesus and his teaching. It says, had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel, but he had been put to death. And then, even crazier, the women had said that he was alive, that the tomb was empty. Some of their number had gone and seen it as they had said, but they hadn't seen him. And so what are they to think? What happens now? Their discomfort, their discussion, their fears and their hopes are wrapped up in what is happening in the world. They see what's happening in the world and they start to wonder. Alternating times of doubt and faith, discussing with one another. Well, what do you think happened? I mean, we saw him on the cross, right? Yes. But the woman said the grave was empty. Oh, yes, there's that too. And as they're discussing, they're walking to some unknown appointment that forces them to leave the gathering of the other disciples, that makes them continue on their own way. And in the midst of it, another man appears to talk with them, who asks them, "What's this conversation that you're holding?" Have you ever had someone butt in on a conversation like that? You're discussing something perhaps very serious, and someone else at the next booth at McDonald's. I'm sorry, excuse me, what are you guys talking about? I have some thoughts. Do you mind if I interject here? Well, this is a very important thing to us. It's very personal. I guess you can say something if you think it'll help. The two, on their walk, it says they stood still looking sad. Maybe you've had this experience in your life. Maybe a expectant mother who has lost a child, and you're the one to say, "How's the baby doing?" Or someone who has just gotten divorced, "How's your husband?" Or not knowing that someone has passed away. "Have you seen Mike recently?" "No, not since his funeral." "Oh. Okay, I'm sorry I ruined the tone of this gathering." Jesus doesn't stop there, because he asked them about what is happening in the world. For them, this tension of knowing really almost the entire story of Jesus Christ. They knew of his teaching, they knew of his work, the greatness of his ability to explain the word of God, a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They had the faith that he would be the one to redeem Israel, and then they had seen him put to death. And then they had already heard that he was risen again, but they didn't yet understand. There are many things in life that can shake us. They can make us wonder. For these two men, it was that they hadn't heard the final word on these stories. Although there really is not much left in the Gospel of Luke, all they're lacking is the confirmation that Jesus truly lives. For us, that has been settled because we have the teachings throughout the New Testament. And yet there are still things in our life that happen in this world that can shake us up. Things where we are not always as prepared as we should be. Where we wonder, what does it mean to follow God when the newspaper has a headline like this? When we see the world going in a direction we didn't expect. Sometimes it's very big worldwide events that make you wonder, well, what does this mean? Is God really in control if he would let this happen? Or maybe this is the end times. This headline, should it be rewritten to refer to the Antichrist? Because I just don't know. Sometimes it's much more personal. That our moments of struggle and doubt happen not because of things that shake the entire world, but things that shake your world, your life. The loss of a loved one. the loss of a job or an opportunity. A harsh word from someone that you thought you could trust. Someone who even is a follower of Jesus. There are many people who turn away from church because, in their opinion, Christians have just been too mean to them. That wrapped up in all of it are those questions. What does this mean to me and my faith? What happens now if this is the way the world is? Where is my faith going to be? Jesus, of course, has an answer here. His answer comes with a little bit less tact than I would encourage you to use. If you have all the wisdom of Jesus, I encourage you to take this approach anytime you want. Then you'll know what will be effective. However, in people's struggles, I rarely start by saying, "Oh, you foolish ones," as Jesus does. I don't know, maybe counseling would go better if I did start that way. Seems like you have a lot of troubles. Have you considered you might just be very foolish? But importantly, Jesus points them not to the world as the answer, although he certainly could have. In that moment, Jesus could have said, "I don't know what's so hard to believe. Jesus is alive because I am he. I'm right here, and hopefully that clears everything up. So, no problem, right?" He could have solved the problem simply by informing them more of what was happening in the world. He could have said, "God actually is at work in all of this, and here's exactly how." That would have answered their question. They would have gone from wondering about the empty grave to having confidence in it. And in fact, we see that when he is revealed to them, that is what happens. They are encouraged in that way. But he doesn't start with that. He starts, instead of looking at the world, to look at the Word of God. He counters what's happening in the world with what is happening in Scripture. That narrative of God's work in the world for ages and ages. But these things should not have caught them off guard because God had spoken of them. He points them to Moses and the prophets. All the ways that Christ is spoken of. I don't know exactly what he says. We see in other places of Scripture, in the New Testament, the use of the Old Testament to explain the work of Jesus. Probably he pointed, as he says with Moses, to that sacrificial system. To speak of that well-known problem of sin that the Jewish people would have been very familiar with because they were used to dealing with it in a very specific way, by the bringing of sacrifices. He would have probably reminded the men that from the very beginning, sin deserves death. That a spotless lamb would be brought. That Jesus fulfilled that element. That he was the spotless lamb, a person who was fully man, but also fully God. And who lived his life here on earth without ever doing anything wrong. It is just striking when I think of my own heart, when I just look around at the world and the way people act day in and day out, what would it be like to see a person who does nothing wrong? All those selfish impulses that I have, which are often such a struggle to keep under control, to see someone who never acts on them, who's full of love and mercy and always giving glory to God. Jesus would have explained from the prophets what those generations ago had said of the Savior, pointing not to one who would come in only full of victory, although victory is certainly a portion of it, but to one who would come and suffer. That the Savior would die and then enter into his glory, as he says in verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? As Jesus points them to Scripture, he reminds them that God is at work, that God is in control, that this is not a defeat, that what they saw when Jesus was put to death is not the corruption of God's plan or the defeat of it, but victory happening in real time. Jesus dying for the sins of the world. That there is a great work that was happening and that they were alive to see. We are comforted the same way today. Of course, we are first comforted through the work of Jesus. That we do believe that he is the Almighty God, put to death for our sins, paying the price that rightfully each one of us should have paid, and then risen again to new life, and offering that life to us who believe on his name. But we also find comfort for those daily concerns that we see in the world. Throughout Scripture, we have both the prophecies and the promises of old that have already been fulfilled, showing that God is faithful, that he is in control, that he does care for his children, that he has a love for this world and a specific love to those who he calls his own. And the promises that are yet to be fulfilled, that there is coming a day when all will be set right. Oftentimes, when this world brings us doubts of faith, moments of questioning, of wondering, of not knowing, the solution is not to look deeper into the world, but to look into the Word of God. That if you have come to the Christian life thinking that everything will be fun all the time, that it'll be nothing but joy and an easy path, that if you come to follow Jesus, then your spouse will too, and now the two of you will get along, and that will solve all your problems in your marriage, that all your problems at work will be taken care of, then you have missed quite a bit of Scripture. Because God, in his wisdom, has put for his people an additional burden of suffering. That following Jesus includes not just the normal suffering of this world, but also the suffering of people of this world now arrayed against you, who will not really know you because they do not know Christ. We have all the normal hardships, and then we have more on top of it. The hardship inside of ourselves that if you were okay with sin, it would not be a trouble. But seeking to live a pure life, so often our hearts condemn us. We struggle with things because we know that they do not please God. All these are hardships that we face as believers. And yet they have their answer in Scripture. Because God has designed all these things to work on us. And he has promised us that the end is more than worth it. That in eternity with Jesus, we will be overjoyed to have given up all the great things of this life to be with Jesus. In the story so far, the men have not recognized Jesus. They go to a village, and I love this little inclusion. Jesus acted as if he were going farther. Jesus is here teasing these two disciples on the road after their conversation. Maybe I'll just keep going. No, you guys stay here. I'm just going to get back on the road. Until they beg him, no, you had to stay. And then we see this scene that goes back to the feeding of the 5,000. And Luke, you remember that when Jesus gathers the people together, 5,000 men plus women and children who are gathered there, a little bit of food that he breaks and distributes. It is after that miracle. It is after that the disciples really seem to know who Jesus is. He asked them about it. You are the Christ. Here Jesus comes with them, enters into this house where they were staying, and sits at the table. I don't know what they were expecting. But then Jesus takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. The same words that are used for the feeding of the 5,000, now for the feeding of the two. And their eyes are opened. They recognize Jesus, and then he's gone. Just as they recognize him, certainly maybe a whole list of questions that they would have loved to ask him, now they realize who he really is. But his intent was not to provide them answers to new questions. What's death like? What was resurrection like? How'd you move that rock? Because he had already explained. He had spoken to them through Scripture, given to them and to all generations. And then we see not just what is happening in the world around them, not just what was explained to them in Scripture, but now what was happening in their hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? You notice earlier that it said, you should stay with us because it's toward evening and the day is now far spent. But seeing Jesus, they say, you know what? I'm up for a 7-mile run. We got to get back and tell the others. And so they do. They tell them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Something was happening in their hearts that day. They had gone from knowing the story of Jesus and wondering about it, from seeing the news of the day and wondering what it meant for their faith, to having Scripture explained to them, to being offered new strength in their understanding. And then they saw Jesus. They saw him alive. You notice by the time they get back there, the others tell them, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They missed some of the story on their way to Emmaus. But they had seen Jesus. They got to know him, to hear from him, to hear the Scriptures explained, and to see how their hearts responded. We, of course, have an additional gift. Not just to see Jesus walk alongside us in an unknown way or to eat bread with him, as great of a blessing as that would be. Because it is not much later, after Jesus ascends to heaven, that his disciples are gathered and the presence of God comes upon them in a new way. The Holy Spirit upon them. That gift that we have who have set our faith on Jesus, who have accepted salvation through his death and resurrection, who believe on his name, we receive the Holy Spirit, and God is with us. There is something happening in our hearts because God is present with us, encouraging and convicting us, urging us on in hardship and in suffering. These men received a taste of that. Today, as we respond to the work of Jesus, to his death and resurrection, we rejoice with the presence of God upon us for those who believe. And if you've heard this message, if you've perhaps found yourself here today in the position similar to what these men were in, looking at this world and saying, how do these things fit together? What does this mean? What is God doing? What does it mean for me? I pray that you have opened eyes as these men's eyes were opened, to take that step of believing in him, to listen to the stirring of your heart, to pledge your faith that whatever is happening in this world, however busy the things of this world can get, nothing is more important than knowing Jesus. That is what we proclaim today as we celebrate the resurrection, that there is no other life than the life found in him. And if that has struck you today, I encourage you, you can start that step of faith. Respond to that stirring in your heart with a simple prayer. Oh, Almighty God, I am a sinner who deserves to die. Give me life through Jesus. A prayer like that, a pledge of faith, is enough to get you started on that journey. And I encourage you that wherever you are in that journey, that you would find someone else like these two men who walk together, who can walk alongside you, who can point you again and again to Scripture when questions from this world come up. But most of all, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would be encouraged in your heart, that you would have great joy that God intends for you, not because of the circumstances of this world, but because Jesus is alive, that we serve a risen Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible mercy and power, that you have dealt with sin, that you have worked on our hearts, that you have drawn us near to you, and we ask that you would encourage us now, strengthen us now, help us to understand Scripture now, that in the day of hardship, when the things of this world are ready to push us over, that we can stand firm in our faith, strengthened in our hearts by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.